May I direct your attention to two verses in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the first chapter. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. With God's help, I would like to speak to you this afternoon about deliverance from self-despair. If it is of paramount importance this week that we recognize that there is a victory over sin, which is promised to all who trust in God, it is of equal importance for us to recognize that there is a victory in and through the circumstances in which we are placed. It is because of this I draw your attention to this phrase that is used by the apostle in the first chapter of this Corinthian epistle, where he writes, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." These words are words from the apostle and are occasioned by a series of trials which he endured in Asia. He had been almost stoned to death at Lystra, and a company of malicious men followed him, seeking to incite the mob against him. At the same time, he was conscious of bodily weakness, and this inner affliction, added to the outward persecution, had brought him to the place where he despaired even of life itself. He writes, "The burden of it is far too heavy for me to bear, so heavy that I despair even of life. Indeed, I feel in my heart that I have received a death sentence." Now it is this experience which the apostle calls the sentence of death that I want us to consider in this service this afternoon. For I am sure that at some time or other in the Christian life, every one of us is brought face to face with the same situation. Of course, there is that sentence of death which is experienced by the unbeliever before he comes to the place of entering into the new life that is provided by Jesus Christ. There are throes of deep conviction through which the Spirit passes. When a sentence of death is passed upon our good works and upon our self-righteousness. But it's not that that I want us to consider. Furthermore, there is a sentence of death of which we are most conscious as we pursue the godly life. When we cry out, "The good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But it is not that primarily that I want us to consider this afternoon. Rather, it is the experience which comes to us when intent upon doing the will of God, we find ourselves shut up to certain circumstances which bring us into the place where we are pressed beyond measure, above strength, insomuch that we despair. Now this very real trial, sooner or later, faces every one of us. Here is a minister who has entered into the ministry feeling that God has called him and that there is nothing impossible with God. And the wonder of that call and the sense of being used by God is something that has borne him along and given him hope throughout the days that have gone. But today, that man of God finds himself shut up to certain circumstances which tend to bring him into a place of self-despair. He feels that because of certain pressures, it is almost impossible for him to continue. There seems to be no way out, and there seems to be no way through, and he wonders whether there is any purpose in continuing. Or there is a missionary who went out to the mission field with a faith in God who had called, a faith that she believed would see her through the darkest moments of her ministry. But it may well be that today that missionary, if she were honest, would say, I would give anything to be back in ordinary life again, where the responsibilities were less demanding and less exacting. And what can be said of the minister, and what can be said of the missionary, can be said equally of all of us at some time or other. Is it really worth going on, says the businessman? Everything seems to be against me in the Christian life. I mean to serve God, but my circumstances are such that I don't feel it is possible for me to be victorious. I find myself so depressed, says the Christian mother. I want to live a holy life. I want to know what it is to be victorious over sin. But I am the only Christian in the home, and there is so much against me, I don't think I'll ever be able to win through. Now, if I am not mistaken, there are many people here in this tent this afternoon who may be thinking today about victory over sin, and rightly so, but who also need victory over circumstances. Men and women who are pressed beyond strength, pressed above measure, who have come to a place of self-despair because they cannot see their way through a hopeless situation which confronts them. They have been listening thus far to the messages of God as has been preached to them. But all the time they are saying to themselves, it is no use me thinking in terms of victorious Christian living because of this, and because of this, and because of this. They are faced, if you like, with a sense of self-despair. And I repeat again, if it is important, and it is important, that we should know victory over sin, it is equally important, if the Christian life is to be realized in its full measure, as God intended it to be, in our own hearts and experiences, that we should know victory in and over our circumstances. Now, if you look into this passage of Scripture, you'll discover that the apostle gives the reason for this self-despair. We ask the question sometimes, why do these things happen to us? Why is it that we find a tunnel on the main line? Why are we up against it? Why do we really want to give in and sometimes want to give up? Why this continual pressure, this sense of being weighed down? Now, says the apostle, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So that these experiences which come to us are not an end in themselves, although we may think that the end has come. They are simply a prelude to a fresh revelation of the grace of God. And the lesson that we have to learn in these situations, as at all times, is the lesson of trusting God. We are saved by faith. We know that. But we are to walk by faith. We talk much about faith, and yet the most difficult thing for many of us is to live each day by faith in God. God allows us to come into these experiences in order that not so much in a theoretical way, but in a living, practical, and vital way, we may know what it is to trust God and find deliverance from Him when everything is against us. Someone has well said that the difference between hell and heaven in the Christian life and in the Christian ministry is whether we're trusting in ourselves or whether we're trusting in God. Now let us look a little more closely into this. We must learn, my dear friends, in times of self-despair, when a sentence of death seems to be passed upon us and we are pressed beyond measure, we must learn to trust God and not to trust our feelings. Now, of course, we are very careful to explain this to the new convert, but there are times when we forget this principle in the Christian life. I well remember in the little village from which I come in the north of England how twice every year the village band would turn out to play at a certain fete 3 miles away. And because my father played a cornet in that village band, it was my privilege, and I felt my right, to carry the little cornet case and march behind the band, knowing full well that when the fete gate opened, I would be able to march in behind the band without paying an entrance fee. Now, I found no difficulty at all in marching behind the band twice every year, 3 miles to get into that fete. It never crossed my mind for one moment that it would be impossible. But if at any other time of the year my mother had said to me, "I would like you to take a message to the next village 3 miles away and hand it in to Mrs. So-and-so," I'm sure that I would have replied, "Surely you don't expect me to walk 3 miles to the next village to deliver the message. It's not possible. I couldn't walk that far." Now you see, I found no difficulty at all in marching when the band was playing. I never questioned it for a moment, but when the band ceased, it seemed to be impossible. And you and I find no difficulty in doing the will of God, in being active in the service of God and seeking the best from God while the band is playing inside. We have a sense of elation. There's a sense of holy rapture. Somehow there is all the wonder and all the enthusiasm which promotes that desire to serve God with all our hearts. But there is always a danger of trusting in the band. And whenever this happens, then God prevents the band from playing. And we have to learn to trust Him, not for that which we are receiving from Him, but simply to trust Him for Himself. When we have to fall back upon the bare word of truth, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." We must learn not to trust in feelings, but to trust rather in God. And then again, having regard to this, we must learn to trust not in the appearance of things, but in the outworking of the sovereign will of God. The moment we begin to look at the situation as we find it, and begin to judge it by the appearance of certain factors, or by the omission of those factors, then we get into real and serious difficulties. Again, let me illustrate this. A number of years ago, a certain minister was invited to preach an anniversary sermon on the South Coast at a church anniversary. And on the Sunday morning, as he went along to the church, he felt deeply constrained to speak on the problem of suffering. This he did, and when he came away from that morning service, there was a question mark in his mind as to whether he had done the right thing. After all, one doesn't generally speak about suffering on the occasion of a church anniversary. And for 3 or 4 years, that question mark remained in his mind concerning that particular service. He tended to say to himself, why was it that you took that particular address on that church anniversary Sunday morning? But a number of years afterwards, that same minister was invited by a brother minister to speak for him at a special occasion in his church. And when the invited minister arrived, the home pastor said to him, I want to share something with you that may be of interest. He said, a number of years ago I had a breakdown, and I left the church, I left my ministry, feeling that I could not continue. I went away to recuperate, and one Sunday morning I went out for a walk, and in the course of my walk I saw a church, and I turned inside and sat down in the back seat. Said he to the visiting minister, you came into the pulpit, and you began to conduct the service. I was not particularly interested until you came to the title of your address, which was The Problem of Suffering. He said, I listened. And as I listened to what God was saying through you, I said to myself, surely God can do this for me. And I bowed my head in that seat, and I trusted God to deliver me. He did. And said he, I have been in the ministry now again for 2 years, and they have been two of the happiest years of my life. Now, why do I mention this? I mention this because in the mind of the minister who preached at the church anniversary, there was this question mark, why? And from the appearance of things, it seemed that perhaps he had made a mistake, but not so. Only it took him some 3 years before he discovered the reason why God had chosen that particular morning for him to give that particular word. And sometimes you and I look at certain situations in our lives and we say, why? Why did that happen? We begin to analyze and we say, surely I made a mistake. I can't understand. And because we tend to judge from the appearance of things, we are brought into a place of self-despair. We must rather believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. But then again, we must never rely upon the spiritual experiences of yesterday, but on the promised grace for each new day. You see, each day is different. There are new people that we have to meet. There are new situations that we have to face. There are new problems to overcome. And yesterday's grace will not suffice. We must learn to trust God for the day in which we are living now. Said an old lady a number of months ago to a certain preacher, I must make this confession, sir. I am 75 years of age, and I have been a Christian for 50 years, but I am terribly afraid to die. Said the minister quietly to her, I would not worry about that if I were you, because all the time that you are alive, God will give to you living grace, and you needn't be concerned about dying whilst God gives you living grace. But the moment that your ministry here is ended and God seeks to take you into his presence, then he will cease giving you living grace and he will begin to give you dying grace, and then you'll want to go to him. That was a great comfort to the old lady, but there is a truth in it for us. Because there are people here this afternoon who are not getting the blessing that God intends them to have through the ministry of his word simply because they're anxious about a certain set of circumstances which they have to face in the immediate future. And they have not learned the lesson of trusting God for each new day. Here then is the reason why the sentence of death is passed upon us, that we should not trust in ourselves, but that we should trust in God. Now let me illustrate this. We have it illustrated again and again in Scripture. We have it illustrated, for example, in the life of Abraham. Abraham and his wife had prayed for a son, and God had promised a son to them. But that promise never seemed to come to fulfillment. Here is Abraham sitting by his tent door. Whenever the travelers pass by, they say to him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Abraham," meaning the father of many nations. And they say to him, "How many children have you?" He says, "I have none." And they pass on their way and they touch their heads and they say, "Poor old man, how disillusioned he is. He has a name meaning the father of many, but he hasn't a child." But then Abraham's prayer is answered and Isaac is born. And Isaac becomes the delight of his father's eye. But then at the age of 17 or 18 or around that time, God sees the danger of a perverted love between Abraham and Isaac. And he says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to lay Isaac upon the altar. I want you to give him back to me." Now what was that but the sentence of death? The whole of Abraham's life was wrapped up in his son Isaac. Yet what did he do? He trusted God. He said to Isaac, whenever Isaac asked a question, "God will provide." For we are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews that the faith of Abraham was such that he believed that even if God slew Isaac, he would raise him again from the dead. That's trusting God when the sentence of death is upon you. Or you have it illustrated in the life of Elijah. Here is Elijah sitting by Brook Kerith, and the brook has dried up. Now I know very well that the brook dries up for some people who are out of the will of God, who are backsliding. I know that very well. But will you believe me when I say that the brook is dried up sometimes for people who are in the will of God? There are missionaries who have come home whose lives are broken through ill health. And for them, thus far, the brook seems to have dried up. There are ministers who have left their churches and their parishes and they wonder in what direction God would have them to go. It seems that the brook is dried up. There are businessmen who have been intent upon serving God and giving him of the best. And somehow the business that they gave to God has not prospered. Indeed, the brook has dried up. What does Elijah do when the sentence of death is upon him? He might have said, "Well, why should it happen to me? I can understand that there be a famine, and I understand that the godless people suffer, but I have given God the best of my life, and I have put my trust in him. Why should I be brought into this particular state of affairs?" But he doesn't say that. Indeed, when the woman of Zarephath comes to him, he preaches faith to her when everything seems to be against faith. And he said to her, "If you put God first, then God will deliver you." And that was why a little while later he was able to stand upon Mount Carmel and vindicate the honor and majesty and power of God before all the hosts of Baal. That's trusting God when the sentence of death is upon you. Or you have it illustrated in the life of Peter. Here is Peter the night before his intended execution in prison. And he's asleep. They have slain James, the brother of John, with the sword, but now it's Peter's turn. And what is Peter doing? I don't think that I could sleep any time in prison, but I'm quite sure that I couldn't sleep if I thought that the next morning they were going to execute me. This man might have been walking up and down the prison cell, and he might have been saying, "Well, this is terrible, to think that I have served God like this, and to think that my end should be like this." But the man is not doing that. The man is fast asleep because he has put his trust in the living word of God. He remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord said, "When thou art young, thou shalt go whither thou wouldst, and when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." Meaning, of course, that he would become an old man and somebody else would have to help him around. And he looked at himself in that prison cell and he said, "The Lord has said to me that there'll come a time when I'm feeble. And I won't be able to get around too well myself, and I'll need the help of another." And he shook one arm as best he could, for it was shackled. And then he shook another arm, and then he shook a leg. And he said to himself, "I'm not an old man. I can get around quite all right now, but the Lord has said that there is coming a time when I will become feeble. Then if that time is coming, it means that I can't die in the morning, and if I can't die in the morning, I might as well have a good sleep tonight. Now that is trusting God when the sentence of death is upon you. Now, my dear friends, this is very real to me. Because in the course of my ministry, in church life and at conventions, I find that there are many people who, although with full intent and sincerest purpose of heart, are asking God to do something big and something great for them, they find themselves in certain situations where, unless they learn this particular lesson, they will be brought into a state of self-despair. Let me ask you this question. I may be speaking to half a dozen, I may be speaking to more. Are you pressed beyond measure? Are you pressed above strength? Have you come to the place in your life where you say, it's all right for other people, but somehow it wouldn't work in my case? What's the use of me talking about a holy life? What's the use of me talking about full surrender? What's the use of me talking about a dedicated life for the ministry of Christ? I'm in this particular setup. There's no way out. There's no way back. There's no way through. I can't find the answer. The answer is to trust God just where you are. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. Pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foe and pressure from friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Is that it? Then listen. If you are pressed out, you are pressed in. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. The reason why you are in that place today is simply in order that you might trust God. But what is the remedy? The apostle writes, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He says the remedy is in God. We can trust God. We have trusted him once. We trusted him at the time of our salvation. He delivered us from so great a death then. And he can do it again because nothing is impossible with him. He is able even to raise the dead so he can deal with our problem. But what is our part? Our part, my friends, is that first of all, we must be willing to accept that trying experience as a wonderful opportunity of dying to self and trusting alone in God. Let me repeat that. We must be willing to accept every such trying experience as a wonderful opportunity of dying to self and of simply trusting in God. You see, when we are brought into situations like these, the great danger which confronts every one of us is that of trying to pull strings, to manipulate things, to wangle them, if you like. The hardest thing, said Oswald Chambers in one of his books, the hardest thing is to wait for God. Now we must not employ our own scheming and our own planning. We must not begin to organize things for ourselves. Neither must we give way to the sin of self-pity or self-complaining. Many people are prone to do this and they miss the wonderful lesson that God seeks to teach them. You see, true faith is never really strengthened, it's never quickened, it's never matured, until we find ourselves in that place where the only thing that we can do is to trust God. And whenever we find ourselves in those situations, then we ought to embrace them and even rejoice in them. For, says the apostle, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Let me repeat it again. Are you in a particular set of circumstances today where you're pressed beyond measure above strength? Other people are pressed within the limit of their strength. Other people are pressed to a certain measure, but you are pressed beyond measure, beyond the limit of your strength. And you're here at this convention and you say, I can't grasp the whole truth of the convention because I'm placed here. You are pressed beyond measure, beyond the limit of your strength. And you're here at this convention and you say, I can't grasp the whole truth of the convention because I'm placed here. I'm bordering on self-despair. I don't know which way to turn. Then I say, accept that. Accept it. And rejoice in it. For when we are weak, says the apostle, then we are dynamite. And here is an opportunity which comes to us, which we might never have had before, of proving and of trusting God. Don't pull strings, don't hold committee meetings, don't wangle things, don't manipulate, don't scheme, and don't plan. Sit still and trust God, and He'll deliver you from your self-despair, from the sentence of death. But then the second thing is that we must be willing to accept the circumstances as they are, and believe that all things work together for good to them that are the called of God. We must be prepared to accept our circumstances as they are. Now, I believe that quite a lot of people grieve the Spirit of God just at this particular place. They are not prepared to accept the circumstances of their lives as God has given them and allowed them to come. I remember meeting a lady during the war, and I said to her, how are you getting on? Well, she said, I'm very well under the circumstances. And I said, well, how's your husband? Well, she said, he's in the forces and under the circumstances is all right. And I said, well, how's your daughter? Well, she said, she's in the ATS and what can you expect under the circumstances? And she had the whole family under the circumstances. And circumstances are like a feather bed. If you're on top, you're comfortable, and if you're underneath, you're smothered. Now, there are people who say, of course, it's impossible for me to do this under the circumstances. If I could only change my circumstances, things would be different. It's not expected of me under the circumstances. And the tragic thing is that so many of us, for so great a portion of our Christian living, find ourselves under the circumstances, and that ought never to be. In the circumstances, yes, but never under them. Circumstances are things which circumscribe us. And very often we can't help them. You can't help today that limitation of mind, that limitation in the body. You can't help that loneliness which has come to you. You can't help that affliction. You can't help the fact that you have been reduced maybe to a position now where it's difficult to get by on the resources which are yours. You can't help these things. You haven't chosen them. But there's all the difference in the world between our circumstances and our environment. We are never governed by our circumstances. John Bunyan discovered that. That is why he was able to write the Immortal Pilgrim's Progress from that terrible Bedford jail. The Apostle Paul proved this. That is why he was able to write his epistles from the prison cell. We are not to be governed by our circumstances. We are conditioned and governed by our environment, and our environment is Jesus Christ, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And in between us and the circumstances that are so often against us, there is the blessed presence and person and power of Christ to make us more than conquerors. We accept our circumstances then. We do not say, if it were not for that and that and that and that, I could live the victorious Christian life. We say, by the means of that, and that, and that, and that, God giving me grace and strength, I can do it. I mention this because in one of the churches of which I was privileged to be the minister, a young lady had offered Father Mission Field. She had had a certain amount of training when her mother was taken seriously ill. Now, instead of going to the mission field, she discovered that she had to nurse her sick mother. And somehow this rankled her spirit, so much so that whenever she went into that sick room, the thought came into her mind, as she saw her mother, "You are the person who is keeping me from the mission field." And this spirit grew and grew, until she rebelled against her circumstances and became a very distressed, embittered soul. And then one night, God brought great deliverance to her, and she was prepared to accept the circumstances into which she had been allowed to come, and to offer her life afresh to God. She went back with a changed spirit, and her love in that home was so manifested that her father, who had not been a Christian and who wouldn't come anywhere near the church, was converted within 6 months. And the whole household became a little heaven. The girl never went to the mission field. I believe God accepted her willingness. But it was in the accepting of the circumstances which confronted her that she found deliverance. Now, am I asking someone here, or is God speaking to someone here, and you're rebelling against a certain set of circumstances? You're saying it isn't fair. It isn't right. And there's a rankled spirit. My dear friend, all the opening of the Word of God concerning other matters will not avail until you are prepared this afternoon to say, "I accept the set of circumstances as allowed by the permissive will of God." I have in my vestry some words that were written by Samuel Rutherford, which out of Scripture mean more to me than any other words. They are these: expose yourself to the circumstances of his choice. Expose yourself to the circumstances of his choice. What does that mean? It means that when you and I present ourselves to God in the morning and present the day to him, nothing can come into that day that is not allowed by the permissive will of God. Everything has its place and everything has its purpose. Such things may come in as cut right across our own little plans. Such things as might disturb, as might change. But if we have committed our way to God and our day to God, then we must believe that everything that comes into that day is allowed by his permissive will. We do not rebel against it then, because that only embitters the soul and loses the very blessing that God waits to give to us. But we expose ourselves to it. We say, "Oh God, I accept this, and I accept it cheerfully. In fact, I rejoice in it, because there is some lesson that you want to teach me, and I believe the greatest lesson of all that you want to teach me is just to trust you when I can't trace you." Accept the circumstances then as they are. And finally, we must trust God to deliver us, either by changing our circumstances or by so touching our spirits by his spirit as to make us triumphant in them. You remember on two occasions our Lord met his disciples in the storm. On one occasion he calmed the sea, and on another occasion he calmed the disciples. And when we are faced with these peculiar sets of circumstances where we are tempted to say, "I can't go on. I can't go through. In fact, I have self-pity in my heart. I've come to a place of self-despair. I'm losing hold. I'm losing my grip." Then, my dear friend, I want you to believe that just at that point where you trust God, God can do one of two things and will do one of two things. Either he will change the circumstances, or by his spirit he'll touch your spirit to make you more than conqueror, enabling you to go through. He may change our circumstances.
He may do it just now. He may do it today. He may allow somebody to cross your pathway today and speak a word, or make a suggestion, or help with a decision that will change the whole course of your life. And you must expect it. Oh, you must expect it. Here is Joseph in prison. He's been forgotten. They all said that they would remember Joseph. The sentence of death is passed upon him. And there he's in the prison. He's saying to himself, "Oh, I once dreamed a dream that I was going to be the savior of my brethren. I'll never dream another dream. It wasn't a dream, it was more like a nightmare as I think about it now. I'll have no more dreams like that." But he wasn't doing that. He was waiting for God. Do you know what he did every morning? He shaved himself. He said, it might be today. It might be today that the king will call for me. And so he shaved himself and he prepared himself. It might be today. And one morning the call came and he was ready to go out into the palace. And you are finding things difficult, pressed beyond measure, with the sin of self-pity there, rankling and spoiling the whole of your Christian life, with a sense of envy and jealousy about other people. It isn't fair, it isn't right. You have been clamped down, your cabin cribbed and confined, and there seems to be no way out. God may do it today! And are you ready? Or he may change your spirit by his spirit in such a way that you say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In all these things, I am more than conqueror." He can do that. Let me draw to a close, but here's a young man coming home. He comes home one night, and outside it's spitting just a little bit, a drop here and a drop there. But after he's had his evening meal, he pulls up his chair in front of the fire. He picks up the evening newspaper. He hasn't bothered to change. He just lies there, and his mother says to him, "Arthur, aren't you going out tonight? I can't get anywhere near the fire for you. What do you want to lounge about like this in front of the fire? Why not go out for a walk?" And he turns to his mother and he says, "Mother, you wouldn't do it." She says, "What?" "Well," he says, "you wouldn't turn anybody out on a night like this." He says, it's a terrible night. Who would go out on a night like this?" But then 3 months later, the same young man comes home. He rushes upstairs immediately he comes in. He has a wash. He puts his Sunday suit on. He comes down for his evening meal. He looks out of the window, and outside it's pouring cats and dogs. And his mother looks at him and she says, "Arthur, you're not going out tonight, are you?" He says, "What's wrong with the night? It's a lovely night." Now, the situation seems to be just the same as what has happened. Of course, you know what has happened. Arthur has fallen in love and is going to meet his sweetheart. He's been touched by a new spirit. And thank God for those people in conferences and conventions and churches and by their own fireside who have been able to say, "Oh God, until this moment I've been filled with the sin of self-pity. I've been brought to a place of self-despair. What's the use of me talking about holy living? I'm bound up here with this set of circumstances, but I trust thee to touch my life to make me more than conqueror." Can you do that today? Pressed beyond measure, above strength, even so much that we despair even of life. It's just the place, my dear friend, to trust God. When every prop has gone, it's just the place then to learn to trust him. Let me close with the words of Annie Johnson Flint, that dear saintly woman of God who learned this lesson as she was faced with intense suffering for life. Listen to what she wrote. "When thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge and his promise is our hold. For the Lord himself hath said it, he the faithful God and true, when thou comest to the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through. Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation sweeping over heart and brain, they shall never overflow us. For we know his word is true, all his ways and all his billows, he will lead us safely through. Threatening breakers of destruction, doubt's insidious undertow shall not sink us, shall not drag us out to ocean depths of woe, for his promise shall sustain us. Praise the Lord whose word is true, we shall not go down nor under. For he saith, thou passest through. Is everything against you? Self-pity? Self-despair? My friend, put your hand in God and tell him just now that you'll trust him. You'll trust him for now, and you'll trust him to deliver you. Let us pray.